I had a great quote about how knowing what you believe and living that can serve you so very well. And I'm going to have to bring that quote in and read it to you. But that is the essence of the quotation, that it can help you through very difficult times. So we have, as a part of the worship service at Daleville Christian Church, a proclamation of what we believe, always found in God's Word, the Bible, as we claim our faith together from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, and was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. God's word for today is from 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. As we look to the topic of preaching in this month of pastor appreciation, it might be helpful if you look at the sermon notes from last week's message that are available as we approach this week's message on preaching. But we have to do a moment of history review on preaching. Preaching was a New Testament activity of the churches of the apostles. But by the Middle Ages, preaching had fallen into disrepair, basically abandoned. You must remember that Martin Luther, only 500 years ago, 502 to be exact, started the Protestant Reformation, which wound up producing all the churches in the world that are non-denominational and every other denomination except Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches. That is what Martin Luther started, and he started it because of the Bible. Before Martin Luther, the people in the pews could not hear the Bible in their own language, and they did not participate in the worship because they couldn't use the language of worship, which was Latin. But that was okay because most of the people could not read or write Latin anyway. You only needed to show up for worship, watch the professionals perform the worship, and every once in a while, take communion. Every once in a while. That's all you could do. That was all that was expected of you to do. You didn't own a Bible, and you couldn't read it anyway. Everything that we do this morning was at one time outlawed by the church and also by the state. People who did what we are doing now, hearing the Bible in our own language, worshiping in our own language, participating in the singing and the prayers, everything we are doing this morning would have, back in the day, sent you to jail or prison, and we're talking medieval prisons here, or you simply would have been executed because you were a danger to the nation, an infection that might grow and poison all the people. If you were lucky, you were exiled to some other country and let the other country deal with you. You would lose anything you had ever owned and you would never see your family again, but you would be alive. People died doing what we are doing today. Even our pilgrim ancestors had suffered imprisonment and persecution because they were doing what we are doing this morning here at Daleville Christian Church. But it was Martin Luther who started to change all that. Martin Luther, with the help of his prince, whose name comes down to us as Frederick the Wise, because he protected Luther from the authorities. And with the help of the printing press, which had just been invented, radical ideas like the Bible in a language you could read and worship in your own language, these radical ideas spread like wildfire throughout Europe. Martin Luther was the first preacher in a long time, when he began preaching at his church, a preacher that used the Bible and explained the Bible. Another Protestant reformer would say this about the new worship experience for Protestants. The congregation's duty was to listen, be edified, and be corrected by the preacher. To edify means to instruct or improve one's morals, living a godly life. The worship was to lift you up, to strengthen you, to encourage you. Notice how the worship service shifted under Martin Luther. The worship service was for the congregation's benefit. It was not a proper performance of a gift to God that only professionals could do properly. The congregation is offering themselves in many ways. And in so offering themselves in service, they are to be strengthened and encouraged. And the worship changed accordingly. We sing hymns in our own language. Martin Luther wrote hymns based on God's word for instruction, encouragement, and so the congregation could participate in their own language. The tunes used were to be tunes that would be easily sung. Our opening hymn is probably his best known, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." One book talks about Martin Luther as a preacher. So according to Fred Moisser, Martin Luther was well-liked as a preacher. He spoke slowly, but with great vigor, often had a moving effect upon the hearers. Given what we know about Martin Luther's convictions, it'd be hard to imagine that Luther's preaching was dull. Equally hard to imagine that Martin Luther sometimes felt the need to verbally chastise some who did not listen well, saying some fell asleep and some even snored during his sermons. This does leave us with a question. Can we judge a preacher by his congregation? So Martin Luther is pretty much the reason we come here today to worship, using the words of Scripture, singing, praying our own prayers, hearing the Word, and hearing or listening to a sermon on the Word of God. Is that a good thing? You might be surprised that there are arguments on both sides. But I remind you that another reformer who lived in the same time of Luther said the congregation's duty was to listen, be edified. Being edified is your responsibility. And be corrected by the preacher. I have always tried to emphasize edification, the building up of the church, encouragement. And you can probably guess why I do that. We'll just take the word preach as it's used in our society. You might know these phrases. I don't want to be preached at. Don't preach to me. You're preaching to the choir here. And the recording star Madonna's song in the 1980s, "Papa, Don't Preach, I'm in Trouble Deep." How about hellfire and brimstone preaching? Clearly, our culture knows only that preaching in the churches has to do with correction and admonition and warning, condemnation, and judgment. As a matter of fact, one correct and formal definition of preaching is this: to give moral advice to someone in an annoying or pompously self-righteous way. That is one definition of preaching, the second definition listed. Friends, how is it that for over 100 years, American preachers never noticed the Bible verse, Romans 14:10? You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. If preaching were encouragement, why would anyone not want to be preached to? How could you say, I don't want to be preached at, if you're going to be encouraged? You wouldn't. But American preachers have condemned their congregations. American preachers have condemned congregations so long that some visitors to church will say that the preacher did not condemn enough, and therefore the sermon was not very good. So let's just look at the word preach. What does it mean? The word to preach is in English from the Latin word predicare, which means to proclaim. Proclaiming is a correct definition of the word to preach. As in the sentence, a church that preaches the good news is a church that proclaims the good news. This is the first definition of the word to preach. To publicly proclaim or teach. A correct translation of the Greek word as written by the apostles. To proclaim. So the preacher is a herald, an announcer, a town crier who brings good news. The Apostle Paul even references the Old Testament passage from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. This is the image of the herald, the runner who has come from the king's courtroom, where the king has made his declaration of peace. And the runner takes the message throughout the land, because they didn't have email or texting in the ancient world. The message was delivered by mouth, by the runner, direct from the king's courtroom. And so Isaiah imagines and probably saw runners surrounded by mountains and hills. The prophet declared, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of those who bring the good news. The announcement of God's peace is coming to you, O Israel. To the viewer, as they await the runner's arrival from the mountainside, as the runner trails down the valley and then up again to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to make the glorious announcement, peace has been declared between God and his people. How wonderful, declared the prophet, just to see the crier, the herald, coming to the city to proclaim this message. That is supposed to be the preacher. And as the church reformers understood it, to bring, to listen, be edified, and be corrected by the preacher. And for Luther, that meant the Bible. The Bible alone was the source of the message concerning Jesus. And the Bible itself stated, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Mark's gospel uses the Greek word for preach more than any of the other gospel books. So you could guess that Jesus is a preacher. As is recorded, you recall the disciples couldn't find Jesus one morning until they discovered he'd gone off to pray. They find Jesus, and Jesus says this, Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. To declare the good news, to declare that the kingdom has come, and to demonstrate it. For it says in Mark, the next very next verse in the same chapter. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The kingdom has come. Evil will fall. And it cannot be otherwise. Mark 2:2, they gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Mark 3:14, he appointed 12, and they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach the good news, the gospel, peace between you and God, forgiveness, inclusion into the family of God. How is this possible? Because of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, a trustworthy saying, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen.